Assembly of the Faithful. I want to talk to you today about the church. And not the Assembly of God church, but the church with the big C, the ecclesia. Okay? That is what I want to talk to you about. And so Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 through 9 and then 4, 32 through 33. What comes to your mind when you hear the word church? Okay? And so... We are 2,000 and something years away from the beginning of the church in Acts, and so it has evolved into some other things that may not even resemble what Jesus intended. But let's look at it. Verse 6 of Acts 1. So when they had come together, they asked him repeatedly, Jesus, talking to Jesus, Lord, are you at this time reestablishing the kingdom and restoring it to Israel? So that's the disciples. They are still in that mode of thinking, you know, you were Messiah, you died, you rose again, so now you're back. Are you going to reestablish the kingdom? Are you going to set up rule and reign? So they didn't learn a whole lot just yet, right? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will, come on, read this one with me. You will receive power and ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. We know that one, don't we? And you shall receive power, right? And we preach that all the time. But after he said these things, he was caught up as they looked on, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. So you can sum up the book of Acts real simple. Right? Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down, and the church went out. Okay? That's about as simple as it gets. But I want to talk about the church today because it is from that word ekklesia in the Greek. It means an assembly or a gathering of people around an idea. They called it sect, you know, S-E-C-T. These groups where people would bring an idea and be raised up. Well, they call it the Jesus people, right? The Jesus folks, that's a whole new thought. Messiah has come. They're following Jesus. They crucified him. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. 40 days, he appears to people in his resurrected state. Being on that last day, he tells them, hey, I want you to, probably told him more than once, I'm going to leave you, but I want you to go and pray in Jerusalem. Luke 24:49. Go and pray. The promise of the Father is coming, right? The Holy Spirit's going to come. I'm going to start this church. I'm going to establish this church. And he breathed on them and they received, right? So they became the church, the called out one. So ecclesia is part of two different words. Ek, the called out, and kaleo, which is the people of God, right? So he said, he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So that's what happened in the beginning. But then around the 4th century, things started to change. And then in the middle, when the church began to 15th century, 16th century, the church began to dissipate. And the term church was changed from a German thought of a gathering place where people have religious services, right? That was a new term. It wasn't ecclesia. It was a new term. And people began to gather for religious practices. And you can see the degradation until God raised up a guy named William Tyndale. And he began to say, hey, the church is not a gathering place. The church is a movement. It's a movement of people gathered around an idea. And the idea is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? That's Christianity. And so a lot of people didn't like that about him. And so they put him in jail and then they kind of burned him at stake, right? And before he died, though, he said, if God spares my life for many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more about the scriptures than you do. His idea was that the word of God would be able to be learned. And so he translated the Bible into English language. And people began to understand the word. Because they began to have this separation. Lo and about the 4th century, by the 16th, 15th century, it was definitely going down. And they had this hierarchy called clergy. So the clergy was elevated, and the laity was the people who sit on the pew, who listen to the clergy, don't ask any questions, don't, you know, it began to be a power struggle, and people began to misuse and abuse the church and hierarchy and power, much like the high priest and all of them were doing to the Jews, just like that. So your average Jew maybe didn't know the law, and so they put it on them. You understand? Began to oppress the people who didn't have the education. So this man stood up, said, "I hope that the little boy behind the plow knows more than all of you." How many glad for people who stood up in the history of our church and made a stand to get the Bible and the Word of God out there? So the church is more than a place to meet. It's a movement. And I got to say it. Would you say it with me these last? And movements move. Say that with me. And movements move. What do movements do? They move. And if your church is not movement, it's probably not a church. If the church is not moving, it's probably dead. Because the first century church was on the move. They were on the move. They gathered. Acts chapter 2 tells us what they did. They gathered. They took communion. They had Bible study in the homes. And they learned and encouraged one another in the Lord. They had prayer together. They communed together. They lived together. They gave all things in common together. You read the book of Acts, you'll see a group of people coming together as the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. Peter says we've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Can I just shout it this morning? God calls you out of something to bring you into something. You're not called out of sin into the church to sit there and just wait on Jesus. How many know we have a whole lot to do? We got to encourage each other. We have to make disciples. We have to do communion to remember the Lord. We have to get the mission of God, the message of God out. We need to encourage with the gifts of the Holy Spirit so God can continue to speak and move in our midst. Is anybody glad that the Holy Spirit moves here? I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things about our church is that he still speaks to us. Whenever he's ready, the wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound, but you don't know where it's coming from. There's one thing about the Holy Spirit. He cannot and will not be controlled. He has full reins or he has no reins at all. So if he goes where he's welcome, can you say amen to that? So it's essentially a movement built around the conviction that Jesus had died as the Savior of the world for all lost humanity and risen from the dead, which proved that he was who he said he was. Can I tell you, if you want to discredit Christianity and Jesus, all you got to do is find his body. Simple as that. But they cannot. How many know why? Because he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus is given the great commission, right? 500 are at the Sea of Galilee. He's speaking to them. He gives the great commission. And then all of a sudden, he just goes up in the air. And they're gazing up at him. Two angels come down and say, hey, men of Galilee, why are you standing around here gazing? This same Jesus. Now somebody ought to get excited in here. Not some other Jesus, not a made-up Jesus. This same Jesus who came is going to come back in like manner, just like you saw him go. In the cloud he went, in the cloud he's coming back. I don't know if anybody's excited, but how many know Jesus is coming pretty soon? And we are the church. He's coming back to catch his bride away. You'll hear the church being called the bride of Christ. He's coming back to get us. And in the meantime, we have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of work to do. And so it's a movement. And about this movement called the church, the message captured their hearts and mind. And the question this morning is, has this message captured your heart? Has it gripped your mind? Jesus gave us a mandate. He gave us a message. He told us this morning, would you go out and tell everybody you know about my goodness? In fact, when Moses was looking for the glory of God on the mountain, he said, you can't see my glory and live. But he said, I'm going to come by you. How many like the Lord to pass by you this morning? He said, I'm going to pass by you. And he said, you'll see my goodness. I'll let you see my goodness. You know what good is, right? It's just God extended. God is G-O-D. Goodness is God extended. It's G-O-O-D is God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but how many believe God is good? all the time. And if you know what Satan's trick is to discourage the church? Is to tell you that God's not good to you. But the devil is a liar. Amen? And so I want us to look at the church. They knew why they existed. A survey was taken by a consultant that's an expert that knows nothing. And surveyed members of nearly 1,000 churches, asking them the question. Said, why does the church exist? 89% said that the church's purpose is to take care of my family's needs and my needs. And the role of a pastor is simply to take and keep the sheep that are already in the pen and happy not to lose too many of them. Only 11% said that the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus. 11%. When they flipped the survey, they interviewed the pastors of the same churches, and they asked, why does the church exist? Amazingly, the results were exactly the opposite. The pastors surveyed said 90% said that the purpose of the church was to win the world, and 10% was to take care of the needs of the members. Is it any wonder that we're all confused? In conflict and disappointed and stagnation, and churches are dying more than churches are growing. It's a wild day, and Satan's tried to redefine the church. And it's not a new day. It's been going on for centuries, like I told you. It started about the 4th century when they stopped going and telling and started saying, come and see. How many know there's nothing wrong with coming and seeing what God is doing here? But the goal is to go and tell. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? So it's a balance. It's about coming and becoming disciples so that you can go out and make disciples. If you come in to worship, you depart to serve. It's both and. And Acts 1:8 says you have received power after the Holy Spirit comes on you, right? That's why Jesus gave the mission. He didn't say, I'd go and make you do this on your own. It's like he did it himself, right? Dr. Johnson told us last week how Jesus came and how he ministered. He did it himself. He didn't need us. He did it himself. And it's not like Jesus left in the clouds and said, okay, it's your turn. How many know the Holy Spirit comes to help us do the work with Jesus? Can I tell you, Oak Grove, we're not trying to just do work for Jesus. We're all doing work with Jesus. Unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain that try to build it, right? So the Lord didn't extract himself out of the church. He's still in the midst of the church. Is anybody glad Jesus is still here? Say, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. I am with you, he said. And so this is what's going on, and nothing precedes purpose. The starting point of every church should be the question, why do we exist? And until we know that, we have no foundation to build on. We have no message. We have no motivation. We have no direction. We have no unity. Everybody's going here and there. That's what happened to Israel. God gave them the Ten Commandments, the Word of God. He gave them the instructions. But they all began to do what was right in their own eyes. And this tribe went this way and that tribe went that way. How many know God wants to reunite his church? In the last days, Satan is trying to divide and conquer. I said, you don't have to be very smart to know the schemes of the enemy. He wants to divide our families. He wants to divide our churches. He wants to divide our homes. He wants to divide our government. He wants to divide anything and everything. He comes to subtract. But how many know God comes to add and multiply, right? And so the early church knew. And with great power, the apostles were given testimony. I want you to look at this next verse, Acts 4:32 and 33. The company of believers, that's us, was of one heart and soul. I think that's awesome. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're of one heart and one soul. Turn and tell him. Tell him, I'm with you and you are with me. And not one of them, look at this, not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was exclusively his own. If it's mine, it's yours, Max. And what's yours is mine. So what's for lunch? Come on, somebody. I just was preaching. But everything was common property and for all the use of all and for the use of all and with great ability and power. Somebody say great ability and power. And with great power, the apostles were continuously testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace, which is God's remarkable loving kindness and favor and goodwill, rested richly upon them all. Man, that was the church. That was the church. They prayed together. They stayed together. They fought together, the devils. They gave together. They communed together. They took communion together. They did everything together. They learned the word together. The church was together. And you had to fight real hard to divide the church. And so, while each had different tasks, they all had the same calling, which was to fulfill the Great Commission in their generation. They had one leader, right? Come on now. They knew why they existed. They had one leader. Who was that? Oh, come on, church. I need your help. It's on the screen if you need to see it. I said they had one leader. Who was that? They had one purpose, which is to preach or communicate the gospel to people everywhere. Hey, Christianity is not that hard. We have complicated a simple gospel. And Jesus, I know, is a complex being, the God-man, 100% God, 100% human. But the gospel is very simple, right? And so was Jesus, and very complex at the same time. And if you just listen to the early church, they can help us. So what was their secret? What was their secret, church? Let's look at it. They had unity in the church. Can I tell you what sent revival to the early church? Was unity. They were all in one mind and one accord. The day of Pentecost fully came. Remember that, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And all of a sudden, the sound of a rushing mighty wind came through. Listen. That story is truth. This really happened. And they were all sitting in one place. And the Spirit of the Lord came breathing upon them. And empowered them, and tongues of fire set upon each of them. And they all began to speak with unknown language to them. It was known to some others that were listening, but it wasn't known to them. Like, they didn't know they were speaking in Crete or Persian. They didn't know what they were speaking. They were speaking in an unknown tongue. But God testified by those who were listening. The crowd that was listening heard them speak in languages that they knew they didn't know. What are these people speaking in my language? They're not from my place. So God did an incredible miracle there, but it was because they were in unity. They had all things in common. They were all thinking the same thing. Can I tell you about the church in America? Even in the Assemblies of God itself, there's so much division in doctrine. I mean, you can see AG on the sign, or perhaps maybe not, because they don't like putting AG on the sign anymore. But as long as I'm alive, there's still going to be an Assembly of God sign, because it used to mean something. When you go to a lawyer, you better know that they have a lawyer sign with a seal that I'm a lawyer by the state of Missouri, or I'm not going there. Go to a doctor, they better have a seal or some kind of seal to know that they're a doctor. I don't take their word for it. They pass some board somewhere in Missouri, right? It's called credibility. And that seal of the Assemblies of God sign used to mean something. It used to mean that we were all believing the 16 doctrines of fundamental truths. But can I tell you, that's a day of yesterday. That is not today. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, it's very discouraging, because you think that you could send somebody in another town to another church that might believe like you, but you can send them there and they may not believe a thing like you, because they changed the definition. They're not in unity. And so they're in the kingdom, yes, big church, but they're not speaking the same thing. You want to know how to have revival? You have revival when everybody comes together and believes the same thing. God's Spirit moves in their heart, and they are not a place to worship and attend worship. They are a movement of people that are gathered around an idea. And that idea is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That the Holy Spirit still moves. And He's still moving through His church. So don't be deceived by titles and signs. I just want you to know. If you go up in the rapture, the titles are going to blow off. If you go down to hell, they're going to burn off. How many know titles are not going to do you any good? But your testimony. How many know God has a testimony? And I believe the church is still alive. There's a remnant of people who still want to follow the word of God, to be a New Testament church. And they had unity. All the believers shared in this unity. Not just the apostles, not just the leaders. All the believers were unified. They were fundamentally solid and in their love for each other and their purpose and their mission. It came right from Jesus, right from the words of God. We understand who He is. He's more. How many know He's more than just a prophet? He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. So his words are credible. And his power, the Holy Spirit's power, is that which gives us the ability to do what we could never do on our own. And that's why 2,000 years later, you don't hear about Nero, but you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why the greatest group of people, the greatest movement of all time is Christianity. Because we came around one man who died on the cross, but 3 days later is resurrected and now is seated at the right hand of God. Does anybody believe the gospel this morning? We believe the gospel. I love it, Chrissy. We sang it today. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ his Son. I believe in the resurrection, right? That's who we are. We are the church. We're not the church because we came and attended today. We're the church because we're a movement that still believes in Jesus. We still believe in the Holy Spirit. And so to be in one heart and one mind is to be unified in every fiber of our being. Let's look and see what they had. They had family. They were family in relationship. You know, back when I first got saved, we used to call each other brother and sister. How many still do that? Brother and sister. In fact, it was so old school. You know, I've been called old school. It was so old school, they would call you brother and then by your last name, your surname. So I would be like Brother Moran, you know. And that's a little bit old. I'd say, hey, I'm not old. Just call me Brother Ron or call me Pastor Ron. But don't, you know. But today, you know, we got flip-flops and messed up hairdo, and just call me JoJo, just call me Johnny, just call me whatever you want to do. There's no respect. I wish somebody helped me preach today. I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to make everybody, you know, all one big happy family. But when you lose respect in the house of God, you have no authority. And what you need in the house of the Lord is authority. You call your daddy father. You call him dad. You don't call him, hey, buddy boy. Call daddy, buddy boy. I'll tell you, if I'd have called my daddy, buddy boy, I would have saw buddy boy chase me around the house. It's a respect issue. It was an authority issue. And so they were family in relationship. They had the same spiritual father, God Almighty. Come on, how many know we all have the same father that makes us brothers and sisters, right? And then they shared a spiritual birth. They were born again into the family of God. And I told my Sunday school class, we might sing it tonight. I'm so glad I'm a part of the assemblies of God. No. Of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of. You know, we sing that. There used to be so much intimacy. And my church was smaller, my last church. And maybe when it was about 50 people, we joined new members. We come like Mike and Missy today. And every one of us would bail out of our pew. How many remember those days? We'd bail out of the pew. The piano would start playing. They'd singing that song. We'd come and shake their hand. Then we'd go eat. That's one thing that's never stopped is our eating. Right? They were friends in fellowship. Not only were they family, they were friends. Can I tell you, in the church, that ought to be the greatest place for you to make friends. If you have division in the house, you need to get your spirit right. You can walk into some churches and tell whether they are a church, big C, or a place where they attend. Because where you are a church, the ecclesia, there is koinonia. There is real fellowship. You know, and the Corinthian church, it didn't take very long for them to be corrupted. And divisions began to take place, and the wealthy began to go over here, and the poor began, neither did the twain meet. I mean, God's not happy with that kind of deal. And so they shared their lives, they shared their possessions with one another. They went beyond a kind word and a pat on the back, a handshake on Sunday morning. They gave priority to meeting physical needs, practical needs that were evident in the community. I tell you, we don't need to be like shrines. We don't need to be like museums. We need to be like a hospital for the hurting. You know why people gather in bar rooms? Some of them are addicted to alcohol, but many of them are lonely. They just want to belly up to the bar and talk to anybody, anybody. And if you'll say anything to them, friends for life, buy them a beer, you see. I'm telling you, the church ought to be greater than the bar room. Come on now. And so it's a fellowship, and God wants to use people. Untouchable cathedrals are not what he wants. He wants a place to bleed together and to move together and to be a movement, not a mausoleum to look at. Places where you can take your mask off. It's a shame, but in the church is where we wear our mask. We masquerade ourselves. One thing in the world, another thing at the church. I don't want you to know me. I don't want you to know my business. If you know me too much, you might not like me. How many know it's time to let your hair down? Come on, I'll do the best I can, but it's time for you to let your hair down. Come on, somebody. Got to let your hair down and relax. Place where you can have your wounds healed. Early disciples found the community of faith. They were followers in partnership. They were together. Men and women shared the enterprise together. They didn't assemble merely for family gathering, but making sure every need was met. And you know what happened? Ananias and Sapphira got in there. It wasn't very long. You remember what happened? Ananias and Sapphira, instead of giving all like the rest of them were doing, they held back. A lot of people want to be a New Testament church, but they don't want the Spirit to move like he did with Ananias and Sapphira. We'd have to keep an ambulance out in the front. Come on now. The Undertaker would have to come to Oak Grove. Come on now. You don't really want God to show out in power. So we come in with our mask on and we pretend to be all that we are, and we can't be genuine. In fact, we've taken out the altars. It used to be a place of vulnerability where we'd come to the altar and weep and cry. I'll tell you, to Oak Grove, we don't care to know your personal business, but we would love to pray with you as many have prayed for us. Come on now. We can be real. We can go and say, hey, you have issues. We all have issues. At some time or another, we need each other. And that's where the church comes in, a group of people from various backgrounds and different interests, different perspectives, and have been called together for a purpose to cooperate in reaching out beyond our walls so other people can know the love of Jesus. We're in the life-saving business. You know what? We're hoping to build a building in the future, a couple of years maybe. But you know, that's not our business. It's going to be a tool for God to reach children and youth, and that's going to be great. But how many know we're in the people business? We're not in the business of making buildings. If the building serves to bless people, build the building. But how many know we have to keep the purpose intact? We are, and we're all about the kingdom business, right? We're all about people. It's all about people. I know a lot of places that are building buildings faster than they can put them up. But inside, they have no fellowship at all. I say we link arms and walk together. I love the story. Three-year-old little girl became lost in an open field with grass and weeds about waist high. Once her family realized her predicament, they frantically began to search, called their family and friends to help, and they went in different directions searching for her, but to no avail. Finally, just before dusk, one of the children in the group offered a suggestion. Hey, they said, let's join hands and walk together up and down the field to see if that helps. And because they link arms, they ran right into that little girl. Can I tell you, folks, Oak Grove, listen carefully. If we will link arms in unity, how many believe God can help us do all that we can? We can do all we can together so that we can make it. On our trips, you can talk to the folks in New York, Romania, whatever. Everything we do together. We do it together because we're not separated. We're one body. How many know we have one God, one baptism, one body? Now, we have different functions within that body. Not everybody can be the hand. Not everybody can be the eye. And the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the eye can't say to the mouth. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine trying to eat without your eyes? You'd have spaghetti all up on your neck and your ear. That's an unhealthy body. But a healthy body is one that every portion, every member of the body has a function and a purpose. And they all come together in the power of the Spirit. Amen? To accomplish best what we understand, that we are family and friends and partners. And then they experienced the power of God. How many glad for the Holy Spirit? And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that little conjunction, I preached it in New York last weekend. little conjunction and ties the first part of the phrase with the second part of the phrase. So if you're not going to be witnesses, you don't need any power. The only people who need miraculous power to do the work of God are those who are actually going to move. We are a movement. Somebody ought to help me out here. If you're not moving, you don't need power. You need power to move. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And the purpose is the power in the engine of life. Purpose assures us that the steering wheel is connected to the engine. What good is it to have a big old engine if you can't turn it? Every part is important. And without purpose, there's no motion. There's motion without emotion. You need emotion and motion. Some people, I'm just not emotional. Really? Yeah, I've seen folks who say they're not emotional. And so you just take your wife's finest china or your mother's, take it in the kitchen, throw it from the counter all the way on the ground and break it into pieces. See if she gets emotional. Yeah, go into your dad's garage and take a key and go across his new car. Just scratch it all away. See if he gets emotional. So we have emotions, but we just are not moved. A church is moved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, how many here, the Lord still moves you? That means you're part of the church. So you have people to come to church today and say, Pastor, you know what? Christy, Pastor, y'all see what y'all can do today. Wonder if you can bless me. That wasn't no good. That didn't move me. How many know if you're waiting for us to move you, you're in the wrong house. How many know the Lord is the one that should be moving you? The Holy Spirit's the one that should make you cry, make you repent, make you get things right, make you move. He's the one. In Him we live and move and have our being. It's not your leaders that have to move you. It's Him. So if you're not having the experience you need at church, maybe you and Him are not as close as you thought. So you can be close to the church and not be close to the Lord. I said you can be close to the church and be far from the Lord. I know it's impossible for you to imagine, but it's true. I've seen it every day. You think of light for a moment. Diffused light has no power at all. But by focusing the power of sun through magnifying glass, you could set a leaf on fire. How many's ever set a leaf on fire? Just me? Two? Three. Okay, I had a boring life when I was a kid. It was just so, you should try it. Don't go home and burn the house down. I'm just telling you. When light is concentrated at a higher level, it's like a laser beam. It could cut through a block of steel. So the church, when it's focused in on Jesus, how many know we can do more with Him than we'll ever try to think of doing without Him and the Holy Spirit. So they had a laser-like focus to their purpose, and corresponding result was power, the dynamite power of God. It was what they had. It was evidenced by their health and their growth. You can see in the book of Acts chapter 2 that they grew. 3,000 one day. Later on, 5,000. Chapter 4, the church was growing. Now, you got to understand, those are big numbers. Those are big numbers. But the church was just starting. Hey, that's a lot of people. And the more people you get, the less, the more chances for unity to be dissolving. And you can start getting uniformity and not unity. So Assemblies of God is 100 years old and 66 million adherents. In America, you know, we are disenfranchised. I just want you to know, you need to pray for our upcoming general council, that whoever our leader is going to be would bring this thing together. Some are saying it's okay to drink alcohol. Some are saying it's not okay to drink alcohol. Some are saying you have to have the Holy Spirit. Some say you don't need to have the Holy Spirit. How many know we need a revival? We need God to visit the Assemblies of God again and bring us together or tear us apart, one or the other, but something's got to happen. I said, if ever something happens, I want to be a part of the people who still stay close to this book. I said, you can call it conservative, you can call it liberal. I just want to say, whoever's in this book, that's the people I want to move with. I'm just saying that is not a prediction. It's certainly not a prophetic word for the Assemblies of God. I'm saying we are in danger if we are dismantling our unity. We're unified in purpose and in the word, the message. It burns our hearts, does it not? Like the two guys on the road to Emmaus and Jesus' words. Did not His word burn in our hearts? So when you're hearing the word or reading the word, it ought to burn in your heart. That tells you you have intimacy with the Lord. So personal growth, church growth, and health And so in a matter of weeks, the church went from the upper room to every living room in Jerusalem. It went from one room to every room. It was the beginning of the church. It spread like wildfire. And with the power also came, you know, everybody wants the power, but with the power also came persecution. So they may be small, but they certainly were getting punched around, because it also comes with satanic attacks, their ability to withstand the attacks. Man, I'm telling you that they were imprisoned. You think of Acts chapter 4, the church got together when Peter was in prison, right? And they talked to God. They prayed in one accord. And they said, "Oh, sovereign Lord." I want you to think about that prayer in Acts chapter 4. It was a power. He said, "Would you do two things? Would you make us bold and strengthen us under this pressure?" They never, one time did they say, "Take us out of this situation." They said, "Sovereign Lord, you know exactly where we are. Give us the strength and the stamina to stand under this pressure." I mean, many times we don't want to pray that way. We don't want to stay under that kind of pressure. But I want you to know that if you're going to be a New Testament church in the days and the weeks and the months and the years ahead, you're going to take a lick or two. It's going to be some persecution. They're going to start legalizing things and making it tougher for you and me. And the pulpit's going to be censored. I can tell you this is not a prophetic word. It's just common sense. They already are doing it in our schools, and they want to do it in our churches. They're already doing it in the courthouse. So they were growing, and it is estimated by scholars that during the first 25 years of Jerusalem church, it grew from 120 to 100,000 people. And that's the beginning. So the power was evidenced by their ability to grow and to withstand a satanic attack. Not only physically, people were put into prison outwardly, but also the corruption from Ananias and Sapphira, it started to come on the inside. Can I tell you what I've always said to every church I've pastored? Don't ever allow your spirit to get so far from the Word of God that you become the enemy can use you to divide the church. Don't ever allow the enemy to let you be an instrument for divisiveness in the church. I don't care if you're the pastor or a leader or anybody on the pew. How many know it's better for you to bail out and run out than to cause havoc in the house of the Lord? If you don't understand and you can't be loyal, there's a lot of places you can go. But I certainly wouldn't want to stand before God to say that I have split a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I pastored a church, my first church, and they had some issues. But God being our helper, Melissa and I stood, and we just, "God bless you." We bowed out gracefully. We served them. We loved them. We left them in the hands of God, and they're still moving today. But you've heard stories of church splits, and then the pastor takes 100 and goes that way, and then they are split, and they're never together again. And these, we are family. Somebody, don't make me break out in Sister Sledge. Come on. Bless her heart, she went to Jesus. I said, yes. They were answered to prayer. Listen, they discovered the favor of God. And great grace was upon them. Not only was great power on them, great grace was upon them. You know what I love, Oak Grove? I love the fact that we can sense the presence of the Lord in our church. And I love the fact that your testimonies of how God's graced you and blessed you and brought you through hard times, and how you share in small groups and with each other and out the altars, how God moves, and He's moving. If God's moving, then we're moving. Amen? And we're moving within each other, and we're moving into the kingdom of God, and we're out there healing. We're in here healing. And God's grace is, it's a sure sign that when you do what blesses God, God sends His grace upon you. If there was anything that we could ask God for, it would be the favor and the grace of God. The grace of God is unmerited favor. Grace is from the word that is gifts. So He gives us gifts. When He visits us, we can't take that for granted. How many know we should always create an environment for God to feel welcome here? So He can grace us with His presence. You know how we do that when we talk to kings and people in royalty? And they walk in and He graced you with His presence. The number one thing we need to hold on to at Oak Grove more than anything is the gracious presence of Almighty God. You know why? Because Jesus could do in 1 second at the altar what it'd take me a lifetime to do. The Holy Spirit could speak in one. You don't even have to make an altar. How many know He can reach you all the way in the balcony and in the back? The grace of Almighty God. Because they held in high esteem the purpose of Christ, God held them in high esteem. It means unmerited love or favor. Because they were generous, God was generous. Oh, Grove, can I tell you? I tell you that you are a generous church to the nations of the world. Through BGMC, we found out at camp this week, $8,000-something, 25th in the nation, Oak Grove Assembly of God. Would you give the Lord praise for that? For BGMC, church our size. There's 12,700 churches. You're 25th in the nation. That means one of two things. Either there's a lot of churches not doing something, or we're really good at what we're doing. And maybe both. But I'm telling you that because your generosity, God blesses your generosity. Hey, listen, you reap what you sow. So continue to be people of grace. And it seems to me that there exists, both individuals and as a church, a direct correlation between the faithfulness to God's plan and the favor of God in our lives. And if we want to experience the blessing, we need to be obedient to the purpose. Amen? And then finally, they were the answer to Jesus' prayer. It's 20 after, and I want us to make an altar today. But I want to make this point. Jesus had one last prayer. He had many prayers. You can follow the prayers of Jesus. It would be a great Bible study for you. Just go through the Gospels and follow the prayers of Jesus. Like Matthew, remember when he said, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that they send forth laborers into the harvest field." That's a prayer of Jesus. And God is using Oak Grove to send, right? We're a sending church. We're sending people into the harvest. But he also said, pray. He's praying to God. It's his personal high priestly prayer. And he's praying to God, and he said that they might be one, talking about you and me, because he said not just this generation, but the generations afar off. He was talking about us today. He said they might be one in unity like you and I are one. And he told the disciples, "You've seen the Father, you've seen me." He is the direct reflection of Father God. Jesus is God in the flesh. That makes the church a direct reflection of who Jesus is. We are a reflection of who Jesus is. You understand that? If they see us, they will see Him. So on the last night of His life, He prayed. I pray not only for these, He said, but also those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us. So the world may believe that you sent me. So the world may believe that you sent me. That's why. It's not like we're just coming in here to meet and sing a song and hear a message and go out. They're seeing how we operate, how we navigate, how we motivate, how we lead, how we love, how we serve, how we give, what our purposes are. They see it. They shall know we're Christians by our love of God? No, not really. Because they can't see our love for God. They will know we're Christians by our love one for another. You mean to tell me, Pastor Ron, the way I love Mason Forrester is the way they're going to realize that I'm a Christian? Absolutely. The way Mason loves me. We're brothers. Are y'all hearing this? The unity you have in here, that special feeling. Listen, I've been in a lot of churches for Convoy of Hope. Melissa and I traveled and preached in a lot of churches. You can walk one step in the door and feel it. You can feel friction. You can feel divide. You can feel strife. Or you can feel peace and harmony and unity. You can feel it. You can feel it when you talk to the pastor. You can feel it when you talk to the people. So I just want to ask you, what do you talk about when you talk about Oak Grove? Is it upbeat and encouraging? Just a thought, because you're talking about you. Come on, we are. So you're just talking, you're just beating yourself in the head. It's really crazy. But here's the deal. Of all the lessons we can draw from these verses, don't miss this. Unity matters to God. The Father does not want His kids to squabble. I hate it when my kids squabble. It gets me to the core of my being. And God hates it when I squabble with Melissa. My kids hate it when I squabble with Melissa. We don't really fight, but you can hear us reasoning together for blocks. It's called intense fellowship. It's God's will that we walk in unity. You can tie two cats' tails together, but don't mean you're going to have unity. So that's uniformity. So you can't force it. How can the world come to believe the gospel if those who already believe are battling amongst themselves? Protestants dueling over power and authority and territory. You know, their churches starting all over the city. I don't really care if they start another 100 churches. They do their deal. We do our deal. We used to be one voice, but now there's many voices. And I remember the disciples and the apostles came to Jesus and said, "Hey, they're preaching in your name." Jesus said, "You know what? If they're not against me, they're for me. They're not against me, they're for me. They may not do everything like you do, but if the kingdom of God is being, if they like chocolate, I love Dutch chocolate. If they like vanilla, have at it. I want everything God has for me." I said, "I want the sweetness of the gospel. I want all the power of the gospel. I want the Holy Spirit. I want all 9 gifts. I want everything the Bible has. I want Oak Grove to have it." So if some people are plain vanilla, don't want all of that, that's up to them. But we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're not the only ones going to heaven. But if any time that you have disunity, it disturbs the Lord. Why? "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So unity creates belief. I want you to see this. Unity creates belief. Disunity fosters unbelief. That's what happened to Israel. You remember? Every time Moses tried to lead them, they had naysayers and negative termites running around and murmuring and complaining. He's always manna. So we have his manna. He never have any water. And to the point that it disturbed the pastor, he hit the rock. Then they were drinking. I mean, they were drowning. Now all we have is water and bread. All we have is water and bread. We never have anything else like all the other churches. And then God sends another spirit wind to blow, and it had quail up to their ears. And then there was all we have is quail. It just didn't seem like they could ever be satisfied. How many know there's a place in God where you can get to where you can be totally satisfied? If your satisfaction on church is dependent upon what we do or what we say, you're going to be always depleted of joy. But if your satisfaction, is anybody hearing this today? If your satisfaction is all wrapped up, tied up in the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Word of God, how many know you will be always full and satisfied till eternity? So, disunity is not a scandal. It's a scandal for unbelievers. It's a stumbling block for those. But Satan's master plan is to continue to divide and conquer. The sin of disunity probably has caused more souls to be lost than any other sins combined. Could it be that unity is the key to reaching our world for Jesus? Hallelujah. So we are instructed to keep the unity of the faith. Remember that? That's what we're at. One instruction. Keep Oak Grove together. On some days I feel like a referee. I should wear one of those uniforms, striped uniforms. Hold on. I'm sure you can work this out. Come together. I believe it's God's will. If somebody has disappointed you, if somebody has offended you, how many thank God that we can forgive one another? How many glad we have an altar? A friend of mine just last Sunday in his church, a big church, he had all the people who were offended one with another go to that person and make it right. They didn't get out till 3:00 in the afternoon. Bigger church, more people. More people, more problems. So how big do you want to get, Oak Grove? Let me give you a conclusion here when we go home. Unity from God's perspective is one flock, one shepherd, and one message. It does not need to be created. It simply needs to be protected. And as a pastor shepherd, I feel like we should protect Oak Grove. I think preventive maintenance is messages like this is something to put in your heart and your mind to say, hey, always be cognizant, always be aware that there is a real enemy that's trying to divide and conquer. Maybe you're fine today, but somebody could offend you tomorrow. What happens when offenses start is you build a fence. It's actually a fence. An offense, and it keeps people out. But God wants to tear down fences and let people in. Amen. Chrissy, why don't you come back with me? We got 1 minute left. How do we do this? How do we make every effort to keep the unity? Does it mean we compromise our convictions? A big fat no. Could you help me? We don't compromise our convictions. Amen. How many know the word of God is still truth? So we don't compromise our convictions. Does it mean we abandon the truth? No. Does it mean that we look long and hard at the attitudes we carry? Absolutely. Unity begins by examining ourself. What we usually do is we examine everybody else around us. Our church would be perfect, Pastor, if it wasn't for. And we never do we examine ourselves. So today, we're going to do a self-examination. I think Oak Grove is one of the greatest churches in this area. I actually think it's one of the greatest ones in the world. But it's not perfect. And the church is made up of personal people, individuals. So as healthy as you get healthy, we all get healthy. Would you stand with me as Chrissy and their team get ready here? We're going to do a self-evaluation. Unity is favored as we lovingly take the message of Christ to a divided world. The world has too much chaos already for us to bring our problems to them. Let's take it and get it right in here. Once we get it right in here, we'll be able to take the message of goodness out there. So just lift your hand in the air. Come on, let's ask God. Say, this is just you. This is just you. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'd help us do a self-examination. Examine my heart, O God. Help me, Lord, not to demand that other people change, but to admit that I'm not perfect. Lord, help unity to grow as we learn to accept our differences and forgive when we're wronged. Help us, Lord, to be humble and serve each other, even if we're different. That our purpose, Lord, be unified. That we learn how to protect such an incredible thing that honors God. Change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you today, and you got some things to take care of. I would invite you to come. Everybody might be A-okay. Not a problem in the world. Nobody's ever offended you. You have no resentment, no animosity, no problems, no burdens, no anxiousness in your spirit. But if there's anything going wrong, you might not be able to even make it right, but the Holy Spirit can. Amen? So these altars are open. If you have something you need to deal with, bring it to Jesus. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to worship. We're going to sing. You just want to come and pray God to give you more encouraging words to say or unity in your own heart, I invite you to come and find a place. Spend some time with the Lord.